Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Let's rise up as we pray together. Father, we thank you at this time. We bless your name. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit and for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the possibilities we have as individuals, as families, as a whole church, on the impact and the influence and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we pray you bring genuine revival by the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. The power of the Holy Ghost that crushes the head of the evil one in every life, bring that power of the Holy Ghost down in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, sweep the ground, cleanse your people, bring the spirit of holiness on the church in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we know when you're here, there will be revival. Revival of repentance, revival of righteousness, revival of holiness, revival of purity, and revival of heaven-minded, single-hearted people that will march forward and do your will. Therefore, Lord, we pray the Holy Ghost will come in our midst in Jesus' name. Come and make us holy. Come and make us pure. Come and make your church mighty, powerful, unstoppable, irresistible, in Jesus' name. We're asking, oh Lord, at this time, everyone will open their hearts so that we allow the Holy Ghost to do everything he ought to do in every life, every heart, in the whole church, in Jesus' name. Lord, take control. Lord, take our lives, take our heart, take our mind, and lead us back to Bethel in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. As we look at 2 Peter, I want you to understand, every promise of God that he has given us, the Father has a part. The Son, Jesus Christ, has a part. And the Holy Ghost has a part. Talk about our salvation. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, each one has his part. Talk about our holiness, our righteousness, our sanctification. The Father has a part, the Son has a part, the Holy Ghost has a part. And think about the baptism in the Holy Ghost, endowment of power from on high. The Father has a part, the Son has a part, and the Holy Ghost has a part. For every promise the Lord has given us, the great and the precious promises that has given to us, the Father has a part, the Son has a part, and the Holy Ghost has a part. We're looking at partakers of the great promise. Partakers of the great promise. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. He has given unto us all things pertaining to life, pertaining to eternal life, pertaining to abundant life, pertaining to the spiritual life, pertaining to our regular, normal, moral, day-to-day life here on earth. He has given unto us everything pertaining to life and pertaining to godliness. When Christ comes into the earth, the righteousness and the godliness he gives. And then he tells us in verse 3, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. He talks about a calling here. He calls us to glory. He calls us to virtue. He calls us to righteousness. He calls us to godliness. In verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Whereby he has given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It says we escape the corruption that is in this world through lust because of those great promises. As we look at partakers of the great promise, the great promise of salvation, the great promise of sanctification, and the great promise of power, endowment of power from on high, you want to know, you want to understand the part the Holy Ghost plays in that. Look at the part he plays in our salvation. We're looking at Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, I'm reading from verse 12. Psalm 51, verse 12. You cannot schema out the Holy Ghost in salvation. It's part of that great provision that has given to us. Here you know that David was praying. David had committed a great sin, a great crime, a great iniquity, a great transgression. And then he came to the Lord. He had to pray. Whether you are a king or a preacher, or a priest, or a bishop, or an overseer, if there is sin in your life, sin will hinder you from getting to heaven. And it is when you come in all sincerity, and then you approach the face of the Lord in genuine repentance, which is David, what David did, that you'll be able to get reconciled with God, restored unto salvation, restored unto the grace of God. Look at Psalm 51 verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I, the king, I, David, was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desire truth, not just on my lips. You desire truth, not superficially. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The man was praying for restoration from his backsliding. And you see the connection he's making between the restoration and the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. He said, restore me, cleanse me, wash me, purge me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. It connects abiding in the faith, abiding in his grace, with the Holy Ghost. We invite the Holy Ghost as sinners. We say, Lord, we confess our sins. How can we even remember those sins without the prompting of the Spirit, the illumination of the Spirit, the counsel of the Spirit? He is the one that leads us to repent. He is the one that leads us to pray. He is the one that leads us to take hold of the hand of the Lord. And then we become saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. That's why you want to acknowledge the ministry of the Holy Ghost in your life. Come, Holy Spirit. We need your help. We need your inspiration. And we need your drawing power. And draw us back to Calvary. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How does he choose us to salvation? How does he lead us to salvation? How does he bring us to that salvation that has appeared unto all men? He has chosen us to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Do you understand what the Bible is telling us? It's telling us that there's a ministry of the Holy Ghost in salvation. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is sanctification, and he chooses us to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Through the sanctification of the Spirit. You know what the Lord is telling us? He's telling us we really need the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need the purging of the Holy Spirit. We need the preparation of the Holy Spirit. And we need the proclamation of the Holy Ghost. And we need the impartation of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to have genuine salvation, if we're going to have genuine sanctification, come, Holy Spirit. Bring revival. Revival of repentance, revival of righteousness, revival of holiness. And he tells us right there in verse 2, and he says, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. I pray that this grace will never run out in any one of our lives in Jesus' name. Give me a good amen there. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, when we talk of the Holy Ghost, we talk of the Holy Spirit. By the time if you put those words apart and then bring them together, Holy Spirit just means the Spirit of holiness. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. When you invite the Holy Ghost into your life, you're inviting the Spirit of holiness. When you invite the Holy Spirit into the church, you're inviting the Spirit of holiness and the holiness of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 1 verse 4. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, and declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. As then we come to talk about partakers of the great promise. How we need the help of the Holy Ghost. How we need the inspiration, the help. The impartation of the Holy Ghost for salvation, for sanctification, for holiness, for purity of heart, for preparation for heaven, so that we can get ready for the rapture. You'll be ready in Jesus' name. Let's come back to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power. according as his divine power. The power that saves us is heavenly. The power that changes us is divine. The power that transforms our lives is a kind of power that this world knew nothing about. A power that is able to take the hold of any man, of the descendants of Adam, and turn him around and cleanse him. And it's according to that power he's still working today, because God says, I am God, I change not. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And according to that divine power, he has given unto us all things. Think about that. He has given unto us all things. I don't have any excuse. You don't have any excuse to say, can I get saved? Have the same salvation that Paul the apostle had. Have the same salvation that Peter, James, and John that he had. Have the same salvation that Enoch had. You don't have any excuse, because God remains the same until this day. He remains the same in power, the same in ability, and the same in that transforming power. And according to that divine power, he has given us all things pertaining to salvation, pertaining to sanctification, pertaining to righteousness and purity. And it says that pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue, whereby he has given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Tell me, when you are a partaker of the divine nature, don't tell me that Satan will be overcoming and conquering and crushing. The man that's a partaker of the divine nature, don't tell me that somebody who is a partaker of the divine nature cannot stand in temptation. Don't tell me that somebody who is a partaker of the divine nature cannot stand upright and stand holy and stand righteous. He's a partaker of the very nature of God, and sin will not have dominion over you. I said sin shall not have dominion over you. You know, if you are falling and rising, go check up. Maybe the problem is you are not a partaker of the divine nature. If alcohol is your master, if cigarette or marijuana is your master, if you cannot say no to the gangs, you cannot say no to all those occultic people, it's because you don't have a divine nature. When you have a divine nature and you understand the one that lives inside you is greater, is higher, is mightier than the one outside there, you'll say no to the devil. You'll say no to sin. You'll say no to society. Whatever society is trying to put on you to get you back into sin, back into evil, you'll say no. Can you say that no right now? That's how you say your no, and the devil will flee away from you. Everybody say no. This church, with one voice, we come to declare that this church, Deeper Life Bible Church, we're going back to Bethel. That is the place of genuine salvation, the place of genuine holiness of life, holiness of heart. That's the place of getting back everything the Lord has provided, whatever it will take from you, from me, from everyone, to have that divine nature. And when Satan knocks at the door, to be able to say a resounding no to the devil. We're going to say that no, and the whole earth will hear in Jesus' name. In every office where anybody calls and tells us to do something evil, we will hear your no from your office. We'll hear it at the headquarters here. And when in your family anybody challenges you and he says you compromise, you go back into sin, There'll be a resounding no from your family. If your husband is worried about that, he will run to the headquarters and say, I cannot control my wife anymore because I said, God, my wife is saying no. I said, cigarette, my wife is saying no. I said, let us go and worship idol. My wife is saying no. And, you know, bring him to us here. Before he leaves us, he'll go back home. He will say no to the devil as well. This church is coming together, and we're declaring that from this time on, holiness as of old, sanctification as of old, the mighty power of the Almighty God by the power, enablement of the Holy Ghost as in the days of old, we're getting back to Bethel in Jesus' name. That's why it says over here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by that she might be, by this she might be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Three things we're going to talk about. Number one, the partakers of so great salvation. The partakers of so great salvation. Point number two, the provision of a glorious sanctification. The provision of a glorious sanctification. Number three, the possession of godly sons and saints. The possession of godly sons and saints. We come to number one, the partakers of so great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, we're reading from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape the wrath of God if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape the judgment of God if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape the suffering of an eternal hell, everlasting hell, hellfire, if we neglect so great salvation? How do we escape the anger of God? How do we escape the judgment here on earth and the judgment in eternity? How do we escape the punishment? How do we escape the pressure? How do we escape the fierce anger and wrath of the Lord here on earth and there in eternity? If we neglect so great salvation, if the preachers neglect the preaching of so great salvation, if the singers neglect the singing of so great salvation, if the workers neglect of witnessing to this great salvation, if the members neglect the possession, the partaking of this great salvation, and everything just becomes religion, shallow religion, superficial religion, empty religion that does not save, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that hear him? Do you know, you do not glorify Christ when you neglect salvation, when you do not possess it, when you do not proclaim it, when you do not declare it, when you do not defend it, when you don't tell your children about this so great salvation, whatever else you are talking about, you're not glorifying Christ. Why? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You're not a friend to that person when you cannot tell him about salvation. You're not in love with that person when you cannot tell her about this so great salvation. You are not raising up a church for the living God where you cannot proclaim this great salvation. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That's why he came. He came to save. He did not come to judge the world. Neither did he come to condemn. And therefore, he only came to save. So, when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. When we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Because she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, he will save his people from their sins. What, by the way, does that mean? To save from sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not? Stop there for a moment. Know ye not? You'll be surprised that the Corinthian church took pride in what they called revival in quotes. In chapter 1, it talks about not coming behind in any gift of the Spirit. In chapter 2, it talks about the power of the Holy Ghost in their midst. In chapter 3, then it begins to say, but you're still carnal. You're like real babes. You do not know the things that are deep in the Spirit. In chapter 4, it begins to tell them that, you know, the contradictions among them. Chapter 5, there's even a young man there that went to bed to defile his father's wife. And he kept on speaking in tongues. Revival, power, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. They knew nothing about the primary ministry of the Holy Ghost. In chapter 6, they were taking one another to court. Wife taking husband to court, husband taking wife to court. And then by the time you come to chapter 7, divorce and remarriage and all those things, come on and miss them. In chapter 8, idolatry was coming in. Holy Ghost speaking in tongues and speaking in tongues. And he said, this is revival. And Paul, the apostle, said, know ye not? You're so ignorant. Are so blind? Don't you know? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. How could you be speaking in tongues? I don't understand that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Steal money from the church, speaking in tongues. Steal money from your company, speaking in tongues. And steal money everywhere and anywhere, and still speaking. Oh, don't you know that thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God? They shall not. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Live up to that experience. Ye are washed. And if you are washed, all those sins are no more there. And then he says, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by, you see that? Justified, saved, redeemed, sanctified. Then it says, by the Spirit of our God. That the Holy Ghost is not there to just make you twist and make you shake and make you kind of jump, make you feel some hotness in your body. It's to wash you and to cleanse you and to lead you out of that sin and bring you to righteousness and holiness. I pray it will happen. I said it will happen. in every life, in our lives, in Jesus' name. Let's see how this salvation comes through Christ. We're looking at Luke chapter 19. I'm reading from verse 9. Then I'll back up to verse 1. Luke chapter 19, we're looking at verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. This day is salvation come to this house. What Jesus calls salvation is real salvation. It will not call a counterfeit experience salvation, but Jesus said to Zacchaeus, he said, this day is salvation come to this house. Why did he say that? What happened to Zacchaeus by this time that made Jesus to say this day salvation has come to this house? In Luke chapter 19 verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief of the publicans, and he was rich. The publicans were people that were collecting tax for the Roman government. And their nation saw them as traitors, betrayers, because they were collecting taxes from their nation to the foreign nation, to Rome. Not only that, what Rome will do is, it will just say from this place, if it's Capernaum, all we need is 1 million of our currency. That's their tax. And then the publican, the tax collector, may collect 3 million. And Rome did not bother about that. All Rome bothered about was their 1 million. Once Rome got their 1 million, whatever else the tax collector got after that was his business. And because of that, these publicans became notoriously evil. They had so much power, so much authority, because Rome backed them up. And someone said, publican, that was a terrible name, a terrible title. It's like saying a rogue, like saying a criminal. It's like saying a thief, public thief, siphoning the money of the nation, and nobody could touch them. And there are not people like that today. Unfortunately, those people also go to church. Maybe they come to our church here too. They're also deep alive. But they are publicans, and worse than publicans. But the Lord is saying, when the Holy Ghost comes and you give him chance in your life, there's going to be a practical repentance. Look at verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. And you understand what's happening here? Jesus was presenting, providing salvation for him. And he, Zacchaeus, was responding and was going to take the salvation of the Lord. And you have those two parts all the time. God's sovereignty in calling you, and man's responsibility in responding to the call of salvation. And so he came down. And then in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, you know, from the time he came down and they met the Lord Jesus Christ, a change had taken place. The covetousness in their heart had been taken away. That ruthless attitude of demanding anything from anyone to make money at all costs, all that was gone. The worship of money like an idol, all that is gone. and the brutality and the wickedness in his nature, all that was gone. That's salvation, a change of nature, a change of life, a change of lifestyle, a change of behavior, a change in your understanding of what life is all about. Some people think life is money. Money is life. Some people think women, that's life. Life is women. Some people think men, that he is relating with man, that's life. They say, what's life? If adultery is not permissible, what's life? If fornication is not permissible, some people think drug is life. Life is drugs. What's life? If there are no drugs, some people feel merriment, celebration, entertainment, going to parties, that's life. Parties, that's life. But a change took place immediately when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ in reality. There'll be a change. That's why he said, behold, Lord. He couldn't call him Lord without this change, without this transformation. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him. Tell me, I want to hear you, fourfold. You know, there are people who are not born again, they are not converted, and they hide under, I'm seeking counseling. What do you mean? I stole before. Tell me, is that real? Yes, Pastor, that's real. I stole before, and I built houses with the money I stole. I have heard restitution, returning back the money I stole before, but I've not done it. Why? I'm waiting to see our region overseer. I'm waiting to see our state overseer. I'm waiting to be connected with the general superintendent so he will tell me, should I, should I not? Those people are not born again. Why are you overseers wasting your time with them? Zacchaeus did not say, I'm waiting for Peter to tell me. I'm waiting for James or John to tell me. I've been born again now for 1 year. I've been born again now for 5 years. And all the money I took, all the money I stole from the offices where I worked, I still have not done anything about it because they have not connected me with the general superintendent to tell me whether to do it or not. You are not born again. You are just hiding under the excuse. So maybe your overseers are deceiving you. Don't do it yet. Don't do it yet. I will call the GS. You are wasting your time. Zacchaeus did not call anybody. He said, Lord, I'm not even going to ask you any question. Should I not? Half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation. These are, you know, those who are born again. Those who are real children of God. You know, there are some people, you have stolen money from the church. Your wife knows about it. Or maybe you're a woman, your husband knows about it. And then, you know, every morning you are praying when you have your quiet time. Lord, how do we do this? And then some people will say, if we do that kind of restitution, it will scatter the church. Because of my position in the church, if I go to make confession and it comes out, it will scatter the church. How proud you are. You think that you of all people, a rogue, a thief, can scatter the church. You think that you, a sinner, and you are just coming to know about the conviction of the Spirit. You think that your position is so high in the church. If I make my way right and I get ready to go to heaven, it will scatter the church. So that the church will not scatter, I will rather go to hell. Bad luck to you. If you want to go to heaven, you are not waiting for anybody to tell you. Zacchaeus said, now I'm born again. They call me a sinner, but I know there's a change inside me. And he said, half of my good I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've taken anything by wrong accusation, I'm going to restore that fourfold. You know, there are some people you are married to. You know, somebody was married before and you know it. And then you're saying, I will wait to see our over. So what are you waiting for? The Bible says, one man, one wife, until death do us part. And see, many people are now hiding in this church. It's like the church is becoming a shelter for evildoers, a shelter for people who do not have genuine salvation. You know, you married second wife and third wife and whatever it is. You married second husband and third husband. And now my husband is a coordinator. My husband is a region overseer. And if we let this come out, it will scatter the church. Which church? Which church is he going to scatter? Not this church. This church stands on the infallible truth of the word of God. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, make sure we're right with God. Your getting to heaven is important. Don't say you are protecting deeper life. That's why I'm not making my restitution. I'm protecting the church. That's why I want to go to hell. Don't do that. You see, Zacchaeus, he was sincere. Zacchaeus made his restitution because there was real conviction in his heart. He said, Lord, I'm going to do it. You will help me. And that's why Jesus said in verse 9, a person like this that is born again, a person like this that is genuinely converted, a person like this that through and through, you can see the evidence of a new life. That's why Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I pray that that salvation will be yours in Jesus' name. Give me a good amen over there. I'm looking at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Salvation that brings a change. Salvation that brings a transformation. Salvation that brings victory. Victory in your life. Over sin and over self, and salvation that makes you to come clean, that you know the Spirit of God is bearing witness in your heart. You are a child of God. Titus chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's what salvation does. Ungodliness, you say no. What the laws, you say no. All the boyfriend or man friend, all the girlfriend or woman friend, sin partner of the past, when you come clean and you are born again, ungodliness, they'll still try to, you know, talk to you and, you know, text you and phone you and send email or whatever. But if you're really born again, you're not, you know, doing something in secret and saying, well, I don't know, I still have love for this, my old sin partner. You're not born again. I still have, you know, it's like there's something part of my life still with this, a woman that were walking, you know, before. You're not born again. When you're born again, it says it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Those are the kind of people that are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. How many iniquities does he redeem us from? Tell me out loud. All, small and great. This is my besetting sin. Nothing like that. This is my area of weakness. Nothing like that. When there's salvation. And I pray that that salvation, the kind of salvation that takes people to heaven, I pray it will be in every one of our lives in Jesus' name. There'll be no cover up. There'll be no cutting corners. There'll be no hypocrisy. There'll be no covering up at all. You will know that you are saved. You know that you are born again. You will know that you are a real child of God because Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We're looking at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I read here from verse 1. It says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, at this time, at the point of salvation, at the time of the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, now, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, don't let anybody cajole you, deceive you. Don't let anybody, put a blanket over your face. That, there are some people, they're still being born again. You've heard of that before? What I know of is instantaneous birth. Instantaneous birth. Not that you are being born again over 1 year. Over 5 years, you're born again, instantaneous experience of salvation. If it's not there, it's not there. We go back to Calvary. We say, Lord, I want to have the real thing. When Zacchaeus got converted, born again, it was there, instantaneous. And when that woman that was taking adultery was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, neither do I condemn you. Now you're forgiven. Go and sin no more. Instantaneous. Not that, gradually, I had, six girlfriends before. I went to the retreat now. I dropped two out of them. You dropped the two ugly ones, and then the four others are still there. And, I'm changing. I'm getting born again. There's nothing like that. If you're born again, all the six girlfriends will go. They'll not be in your life anymore. Give me a good amen. I'm getting born again. I used to smoke, two packets of cigarettes every day, but now I just smoke one. You're not born again yet. I used to drink this and drink that, but now I'm born again. I'm lessening my intake of those poisons. You're not born again yet. When you're born again, there'll be an instantaneous change. There'll be a turning around in your life. It says, and every man that had this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. These people that are still beating their wives at home, and I'm born again, I'm even a worker in the church, and my wife, if you go tell the church and they remove me from the work I'm doing, you've not seen anything yet. And the wife is covering up the man. He'll slap you. He'll do whatever he wants to do. And then after that, I'm going for workers' meeting. Thank you, sir. Workers' meeting. You'll go from workers' meeting to hell. And the person covering you up will follow you to hell. Workers' meeting doesn't replace salvation. Responsibility in the church does not replace salvation. When you are born again, you're not born again for me. You're not born again for the church. You're born again for yourself. You're born again to get to heaven. And therefore you live that righteous life, not just because we know or we don't know. It's yours. Look at that verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. You see that, little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, what? All these people that have church titles, I hope you will not, all this, there are quack people, fake people, counterfeit people. I'm a bishop, committing immorality with members of the church. And when people come to the church, cooperate, cooperate, cooperate. What do you mean? Well, over here, we're not the holy, holy people. We know we're not perfect, but God accepts us, He loves us. And you, lady, you've just come to our church. You must cooperate. You cooperate to go to hell. And all those pastors and bishops who are telling you that, they are the devil. They are not born again. They are not. If they were born again before, they've lost that salvation long, long ago. And then they'll still do that with members of the church and come on the pulpit and be opening Bible. What kind of Bible? And there are some people that know that they still stay in a church like that, listening to a backsliding bishop, backsliding overseer, backsliding preacher. It says in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever, that's it, whosoever, verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Can I have an amen there? No, it's not that, you know, here you are in the open and then in the private, you're messed up. Your life is messed up. You see? And then you come, I praise the Lord, oh Lord, cleanse me. Oh, cleanse every day, every day. When are you going to be totally cleansed? Oh Lord, forgive me. When are you going to be free? Because if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free. Tell me. Indeed, you'll be free in Jesus' name. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For the seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Does that so great salvation? The partakers of so great salvation. Point number two, the provision of a glorious sanctification. The provision is provided already. The provision of so glorious sanctification. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Here is the provision of the Lord when it says divine nature does the same as sin, the sanctification. In verse 3, according as his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. That's why we preach knowledge. You need to have that knowledge. Is that knowledge that will lead you to seeking the experience through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of divine nature. When you possess that divine nature, that is sanctification right there, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through laws. In Leviticus chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20. As we look at Leviticus chapter 20, we're reading from verses 7 and 8. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Sanctify yourself, set apart yourself, consecrate yourself, sanctify yourself therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. I am the Lord which sanctify you. In verse 7, sanctify yourself. That's the human part. That's the believer's part. That's what he expects you to do. That you consecrate your all on the altar. You nail self to the cross of Calvary. And anything that is trying to raise its ugly head against the plan of God, against the holiness of God in your life, you voluntarily bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I laid this on the altar. I nailed this on the cross. And then he says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, and you shall be holy. Ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you, have separated you from other people, that ye shall be mine. I've separated you from other people that ye shall be mine. You see, when you are saved, and then you are now sanctified, you're not comparing the church here with the church over there. After all, they allow this over there. I've separated you that you will not be like other people that thought the omniscient, they do this, they do that. You're not copying anything because you're just following the Lord Jesus Christ. He has severed you. He has separated you that you should not be like them. It tells us what we have to do. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're reading here from verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, I'm surprised there are even preachers in our midst. Anytime they read this, all they can think about is marriage. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It means in everything. You're not a business partner to an unbeliever. And you're not, building one same house with an unbeliever. And you're not raising up a company with an unbeliever. You're not doing anything at all that brings you into covenant together. Covenant of marriage. Covenant of business. Covenant of plan, whatever. With an unbeliever. If you're a real child of God, this is the word of the Lord. If you read your Bible, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahab, king of Israel, Ahab was evil, sinful, terrible. Jehoshaphat was a real child of God. When he joined affinity with Ahab, the Lord destroyed his work. You bring a curse upon your work, upon yourself. When you're an equal yoke together with unbelievers, of course, it's applied to marriage as well. When we say marriage, it means some believer, somebody is not born again. Not the people that say, I'm born again, and you know, they are divorcees. But I'm born again. You need to understand, when the Bible uses the word born again, it's clear. When those other churches use born again, a divorcee, she is born again. Second wife, she is born again. Third wife, she's born again. And the man that has married three times, and those women are still alive, and he married them, they are not married before, and those just changing them like changing clothes, born again. And then you say, tell me, you're proposing to me to get married to me because I cannot marry somebody who is not born again. Are you born again? Of course, they say, yes, I'm born again. And then you tell us, that's why you're doing marriage. I hope you overseers don't have any part in that kind of marriage. Born again, born again. They're just, messing up their lives. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out. Wherefore, come out. You come to a retreat like this, and then, you belong to maybe a kind of church, a kind of religion, a kind of denomination. And then you see maybe one of the people who say they are leaders over here in our church, maybe your location, or maybe at headquarters here, and say, from what I'm hearing over here, it looks like where I've been going the wrong direction. They're just blindfolding us there. All we do there is this and that, but now what am I going to do? And that person cannot openly, pointedly say, the word of God says, come out. And they say, well, it's in your hand. I cannot tell you anything. You're not courageous enough to declare the Bible. You say you're a minister here, deep alive. The fellow says, I don't know what to do. Should I go back into darkness? Should I go back into deception? Should I go back into error? Well, I cannot tell you what to do. You go and pray by yourself. You go and think about it. And then the fellow goes back, he goes back to that kind of error. And over there, they know that the fellow has gone to deeper life retreat, and then they brainwash him again, and he goes back into his vomit and eventually perishes and goes to hell. You'll be held responsible. If you're a child of God, be a child of God. If you're a minister, be a minister, that you are able to declare the word of, even before they ask you, you are telling them, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness, not destroying holiness, perfecting holiness, not throwing away holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're looking at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 4. 1 John chapter 1 verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's just religion without righteousness. That won't take you to heaven. You're on your expressway to hellfire. If you proclaim to be following the Lord and you're still walking in darkness, you're seeing occultism, you're seeing idolatry, you're still in secret sin, secret arrangement with unbelievers, backsliders, to live in sin. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, what does it do? Tell me out loud. Cleanseth us from all sin. That's sanctification right there. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I'm reading from verse 14. In John 17 verse 14, it says, I have given thy word unto thy, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them. And the world has hated them. There are some people that want to practice their Christianity, their Christian faith, by avoiding the hatred of the people of the world. They think it is wisdom. That's satanic wisdom. They think it is wisdom. That's unscriptural wisdom. They think it is wisdom. It's worldly wisdom. By that kind of wisdom, you're not going to remain in fellowship with the Lord. And it's still packaged, they package their Christianity, their Christian life, in such a way that, you know, the people of the world will have nothing against them. And, they move with those people of the world, they interact shoulder to shoulder with those people of the world. And those people of the world says, you know, I'm surprised you are going to deeper life and you're still friendly with me like this. And you're still one with me like this. Oh, the fellow was smart and say, yes, I go to deeper life. That's my church. And I will not exchange that church for any other church. I have my reasons for going there. But I don't take everything that, you know, they say there like everybody takes it. I mix some wisdom, professional wisdom from it. I don't want a church to interfere with my profession. I don't want church to interfere with my money-making relationships. Are you a Christian? Look at what it says, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them. Sanctify them. Although they were not of the world, they still needed to be sanctified. Sanctify them. Although they had been born again, children of God, and Jesus testified of them, yet he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world to preach. To preach, not to participate in what they're doing. In verse 19, it says, for their sakes, I sanctify, set apart myself. I consecrate myself to the death of the cross of Calvary, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, for the disciples there, but for them, that's for us now also, which shall believe on me through their word. I pray that that sanctification will be yours, will be mine, will be ours together in Jesus' name. Are you still there? I said to be ours in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm reading here from verse 11. It says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. He sanctifies them. Instantaneous experience, it sanctifies them. They are sanctified. And the one who sanctifies them, he can identify them and identify with them. They are all of one. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That the same sacrifice, the same death of Jesus, the same blood of Jesus that saved us also sanctifies us. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look at verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. He was sanctified. And it's telling us that, you know, as somebody is born again, saved, can backslide. A person who has been sanctified can also backslide. A person who had been purified before and gave testimony to the very fact, praise the Lord, I'm saved. Praise the Lord, I'm sanctified. If they yield to the devil and to all this erroneous literature around them, they can backslide. And then they now count the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the spirit of grace. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He suffered for sanctification. He suffered to make us holy, to purify us. Therefore Jesus, that he might sanctify his own people, those who are saved, he suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Did you ever argue with your pastor? Some do. Did you ever argue with your overseer? Some do. The overseer is pointing out to you, saying, my friend, don't tell me that you don't know that this is wrong. You say, pastor, I think it really appears evil. It appears wrong. But I know my mind. I know myself. I know I'm all right. Well, I can accept. I accept with you. Anybody looking at this, anybody seeing me in this condition, anybody seeing me in this relationship, it will appear evil. That I know. But I'm not doing any evil. Come back here. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If you're born again, That should not be tough and difficult. If you're not gaining any fleshly sin from that area, if you're not gaining anything of sin, anything of secret enjoyment, private enjoyment from that, that should not be difficult to cut off. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfully see that calleth you, who also will do it. You will do it. I said you will do it. Point number three, the possession of godly sons and saints. But coming back to that same Hebrews chapter 2, possession of godly sons and saints. In Hebrews chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, we're looking at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The death he should have died, he tasted that for you. The penalty he should have borne, he bore that for you. The judgment that should have been laid on you was laid on him, that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. How does he bring sons unto glory? By salvation, by sanctification. In bringing many sons to glory. Then he goes on to say, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. I pray you'll be a real member of the family of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Don't give any excuse. You know, sometimes you have to value heaven more than whatever it is on earth here. You've been married, and maybe there's no child yet. And you still want to remain in the church. And you want to be able to dig out an excuse why you should push away the woman because there's no child. But you don't want to give that reason because there's no child. Because, you know, if you pick that up, you know that the average preacher, the average member of the church will say, but you can wait on the Lord and the Lord will still do that. You're married and you're married for life. Therefore, you begin to, you know, dig out something. You know, I heard her talking to a particular man. And I've been following her up. I know that man, she was married to the man before. Any evidence? No, there's no evidence. I just know it in my mind. And therefore now I'm going to kick her off because she was married before. And I'm going to marry another one. You're deceiving yourself. And your overseers that are, you know, trying to say, okay, we'll find out. Well, no, let them go and do the finding out themselves. All these deceivers. They've been married for 20 years, for 30 years. I heard of a case that, you know, they called me on the phone and said, this fellow said she got married. He got married to this person 30 years. They've been living together for 30 years. The fellow is now a worker, you know, have this great position in deeper life. He just discovered now that the woman got married to somebody 30 years ago. I say, overseer, what do you think about that yourself? He said, well, I'm not there. And this was the man is saying. I say, do they have any child? No, they don't have any child. I say, there you are, you overseer, you're an adult. Don't you understand? Because there's no child, that's why he's trying to find every excuse after 30 years of marriage. to kick her off and then marry another one. By the way, who are you going to marry now? Somebody in deeper life. God forbid. I said, God forbid. Who will do the marriage for you? Except a backslider, if I hear anything of that. Both the one that got married and the one that did the marriage, you are out of this church. Give me a good amen. Love your wife. There's no child yet. Love your wife. The child will come. I said the child will come. You know, all these people that are trying to find this loophole and this loophole in their marriages, if they had children and everything was going fine, they'll not be telling us what they're telling us. For the sake of keeping the word of God and standing by the word of God, whatever little challenges you have in your family, look at the Bible, the word of God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. You can be holy. I said you can be holy and without blemish. The blood of Jesus is still flowing fresh from Calvary. And the blood has not lost its power. And Jesus Christ has not lost the efficacious power of his sacrifice. Today, if you call upon the name of the Lord, he has given us great and precious promises that by these will become partakers of the divine nature. It can happen to you now. I said it can happen to you now. Why don't you stand up and pray and just give yourself fully and completely to the Lord and say, Lord, I must be holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I must be holy. If I have the divine nature, I'll be holy. If I have the nature of Christ, I'll be holy. If I have the very nature of God, I'll be holy. I must be. I must be. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Don't just make this church a cover up. I'm in the church. I'm in deeper life. This is not, we're not a gathering crowd here. We want to lead people to heaven. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, save me if you're not saved. Save me if you're not saved. Save me if you're not saved. If you are saved, this is an experience you must have. We're not in a hurry for time. We're going to give you time to pray. If you're still quiet there and you're still thinking whether you should pray or not, we'll give you all the time to think, all the time to find out whether you want to pray or not, but you will pray. If there's any relationship you know is drawing you back and setting you back, this is the time to make a commitment to the Lord and cut off that sin, and cut off that sin. Any business relationship, any money making venture that is seizing your soul, arresting your spirit, and because of making money, you cannot take a decision and say, Lord, I'm going to come out clean. This is the chance for you to say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I am going to serve you. And like Zacchaeus, you need to make restitution concerning marriage. You need to make restitution concerning money making venture. You need to make restitution concerning education. You need to make restitution concerning stealing certificate or doing whatever exploit to get certificate. Heaven is more important than certificate. Heaven is more important than what the people. Don't say I'm waiting for the GS to counsel me on this. I'm waiting for Pastor so and so. I'm waiting for overseer. It's in your hand. It's in your hand. Zacchaeus did not wait for anybody. He said, Lord, half of my good I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything by wrong accusation from any man, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation, real salvation, genuine salvation. This day salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is one of the sons of Abraham. You can tell the Lord today and you can say, Lord, I'm going to live my life that I don't mind who agrees with me or does not agree with me. I don't mind who goes along with me, does not go along with me. I don't mind who hates me or who loves me. I want to get to heaven by all means, and I know it will take the this holiness, and I'm going to have this holiness in my life, this holiness in my heart. Oh Lord, change me. Oh Lord, turn me around. Oh Lord, give me the divine nature. Help me, Lord, all the hypocrisy and all the playing of religion, denominational tradition, get that away from my life. I want to stand by your word. I want to stand in your word. Oh Lord, I am entirely body, soul, and spirit, in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, everything I commit now unto you. Tell the Lord, and the Lord will do this great work of sanctification, of purity, and then he will help you to be a partaker of this great promise of the Lord. The goal, the purpose of these meetings is so that you can get to heaven, settle it with the Lord, and let the Spirit of God bear witness in your heart that the Lord has done it, and then you can go out and live a victorious life.